This morning I would like to bring a message on the topic of Satan. I hate preaching on Satan. If the Lord lays it on my heart, as sometimes He does over the years, I have found that in preparation for delivering the message, that there are all sorts of things happen, and it's a hard week spiritually, and that's proven to be the case this week. Through the night and this morning, I woke up about 4:30 this morning. It's time to get up and go study. That's a little earlier than I normally get up, but I woke up and I had to go in there, and everything that could go wrong has. And so I kind of chuckle at it, but it's a miserable thing while it's happening. You believe in the devil, don't you? And he does not like to be exposed. I have found that out over the years. Satan does not like for us to talk about him in light of the Word. He likes to sort of be in the background. He doesn't want us to think about him much. He just likes us to be affected by what he's doing and his cohorts, the fallen angels that we call demons. In chapter 4 of his book, What Americans Believe, George Barna relates a survey that was taken from among only those who call themselves born-again believers. This is only Christians. He said to them, Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and others all pray to the same God, even though they use different names for that God. Do you agree? Strongly, 30% of the born-agains believe strongly that all of the religions pray to the same God. 18% agreed somewhat, and 12% did not know. That's 60%. 60% of the born-agains believe that the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Jews, is the same as the God of Christians. He made this statement, the devil or Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. A symbol of evil. 32% of the Christians agreed strongly. 11% agreed somewhat. 5% didn't know. 48% either agreed or didn't know that Satan was real. Some people don't believe in Satan. But I would suggest to you that he believes in you. He believes in you. He knows all about you. He's watching. He's been watching humankind for 7,000 years, and he knows how we think. He knows our body language. Now, before we begin, I want to issue this warning. Believers can find out more about Satan in this world in which we live than God wants us to know. I'm going to say that again. You can find out more about Satan. You can see Satan in action more than God wants you to see and more than he wants you to know. What God wants us to know, he put in the Word of God, and that's all we need to know. I've seen young people encouraged by youth directors who preach on the subject and teach on the subject of Satan, they start dabbling in the occult because they want to see some things, and they do. They do. Satan reveals himself for those who look in supernatural ways, in unusual ways. And so I would encourage you, don't go there. We don't want to know more about Satan than God wants us to know, because everything we need to know, he told us. When the devil came to Martin Luther, it is said, he asked him to open the door of his heart so that he could come in and discuss some really important things. And Martin Luther told the devil, he said, I don't have the key. I don't have the key to the door to my heart. He said, God has the key. You'll have to talk to him about it. And that's a good position to be in. You let the Lord guard your heart. You don't need to learn anything from the devil. And what we need to know about the devil, about Satan, God teaches us in his Word. There are some things that we need to know. I want to take probably this week and next to look at some scriptures. This morning I'd like to look at these three: Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17, Revelation 20, and verse 10. I hesitate always to put scripture on the screen because I don't want it to take the place of your Bibles. But the scripture will be on the screen. You can look in your Bible, turn to these passages beginning in Isaiah, and you can look at the screen too, because I'll be coming kind of back and forth and I'll kind of direct your attention by what's behind me here on the screen. And so for these 2 weeks, we'll talk about Satan. And with that, I would ask that you pray for me this coming week. Next time, I want to talk about the tactics that he uses. How does Satan work? How does he approach? How does he cause us to stumble? And we'll look at those here next week. This morning, we'll look at these passages and just learn a little bit about what the Lord says about our arch enemy and his, Satan. We'll begin, of course, then with Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, which says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And the Lord says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now, the context of Isaiah chapter 14 is talking about the fall of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of what? Babylon. Good man, bad man? Bad man. Compared here to Satan, scholars down through the years have agreed that these verses go beyond the bad man Nebuchadnezzar and talk about the one who energizes him for evil, Satan. It's not hardly debatable when you consider what's said here. Not all of it applies to Nebuchadnezzar, but all of it applies to Satan. This description of the fall of Nebuchadnezzar was apparently comparable in some ways to the fall of Lucifer back in the beginning, when he fell from grace, when he was cast out of heaven for the first time. Only in this verse in the Bible is Satan called Lucifer. This is the only place. We'll consider the passage only as it has to do with Lucifer. We're not going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar and how it fits into his fall. Okay, we'll talk about what this says as it pertains to Lucifer. So in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Lucifer means shining one, or light bearer. Light is associated with God and with good, light. We talk about we need to shine the light in the dark places. We need to shine the truth where there is no truth. God is the essence of light. Now, you would think to refer to him in these days not as any bearer of light, but maybe the prince of darkness. So there's been a great change since his creation. He's also called the son of the morning. Son of the morning here in verse 12. That means the same as morning star. Perhaps because he shone bright in the dawn of his creation as the highest, literally the highest, the anointed cherub in God's ranking of angels. Satan, Lucifer, was the highest ranking of all of the heavenly beings. Let me ask this, just in passing, who represents the light of God and the goodness of God now? Well, we do, or we could say Christ does. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then he said in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world." Ye, talking to his disciples, to us, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." We're the light. We should be showing the goodness, the truth of God, as Satan was created to bear that light. Satan's fall from heaven is mentioned in a couple of other places. I want to show them these. You can just look behind me on the screen. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You remember the Lord Jesus sent out 70 disciples, and they were able to do wondrous things. Verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Literally, I was watching Satan falling. I was watching him as he fell. Now, there are two possibilities. The Lord Jesus would remember when Satan was cast out of heaven after the first sin in the universe. But more likely, this could be a reference to the defeat of Satan by the 70 who were exercising power over devils, as just mentioned. And they went out preaching the gospel in his name, and people were saved and demons were cast out. They were excited because the demons were even subject to them when they went out in Jesus' name. And so, in a sense, Satan was being defeated. The point is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the power to overcome devils, it's in Jesus Christ. Here's another verse that talks about Satan's fall. It's found in Revelation chapter 12. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God, of our God, and the people of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. The accuser of the brethren he is. Now the context here is an allegory. It's a story. It's the story of Israel, the woman, and she's going to give birth to the man-child who will be the deliverer. That's Christ, and there's this dragon, and that's Satan. If you read the whole context there, it's pretty obvious that's what it's talking about. Go back a couple of verses to verse 4. Satan's original rebellion resulted in the fall of a third of the angelic hosts. A third of the created beings that we call angels, a third of them fell out of heaven into sin with Satan, and they are now called demons, fallen angels, spirits they are, and they're evil, along with their evil leader, Lucifer. And this host of fallen angels could not prevent the birth, according to this story here in Revelation, they could not prevent the birth of Messiah. They've not succeeded in destroying Israel. Why? Well, because God's more powerful than Satan. God's got a plan for Satan. It includes his being loose right now. God's plan includes that includes his free reign now upon the earth, but there's coming a day when there's going to be an end to Satan. We're going to read about it here in just a minute. According to Job chapter 1 and verse 6 and chapter 2 and verse 1, these fallen angels still have access to God as accusers of the brethren. Listen to this verse. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The same thing is said in Job 2:1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. You remember when Job was going through his great trials? And it all got started when Satan made his entrance into the presence of the Lord and accused Job of being a fake, a hypocrite. And he continually accused Job before the Lord, and the Lord The Lord proved Job to Satan. God knew Job's heart. God knew what he would do. These verses here in Revelation that we're looking at teach us that in the tribulation period, a war will be fought in heaven and Satan will be thrown out for the last time. And that's the beginning of his final demise, if you will. Let's look at another time at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations, he says. I want you to notice in this next verse that the problem with Lucifer is revealed. Let's see if you know what it is. Satan says, for thou hast said in thine heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Do you see some words that each of these have in common? What are they? What was his problem anyway? It was pride. The first sin in the universe. It was pride. It was pride. I'm sure glad I'm never proud, aren't you? We all have that problem, don't we? Verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And so the conclusions that we can draw from this one, where we find the beginning, or the pride of Satan, I should say the fall of Satan, the conclusions, and I got ahead of myself here in the pictures just a little bit. Let's see if I can back up. I could not easily back up. But the conclusions were this. Pride was the first sin in the universe. Satan is a defeated foe. He's defeated. God's already announced that. Satan was defeated and cast out of heaven in the beginning, but he still has access to be the accuser of the brethren. Satan is being defeated. He's being cast down in the sense, in a sense, by our preaching the gospel. Because every time somebody accepts the Lord, Satan loses. And we bruise his head, as it were. Satan will be once for all defeated and cast out of heaven for good in the last days. And then we move to this next verse. This is Ezekiel. You can turn in your Bibles there if you'd like, or just look. I'll put the verses on the screen. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. We're going to look at just these three passages this morning. So I hope you'll get familiar with them. You'll know where they are because these tell us what God wants us to know about the devil, about our enemy. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone for thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, the emerald, and of the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So rather lengthy passage. He talks about, in verse 12, a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Ithobilus II was his name, the king of Tyre that would have been living at this point and reigning. The king claimed to be a descendant of the gods, so he was a self-acclaimed deity, and his divine habitation was Tyre, he would say. And this prophecy is from about 585 to 573, just prior to the siege of Tyre by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So that's when this happened. In the historical context, Tyre was known around the world for its seaports. The ships would go in and out of its ports. But like Isaiah that we just looked at, Ezekiel's description reaches deeper than the king of Tyre, doesn't it? To the supernatural source of wickedness behind that king and his evil deeds. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 calls this evil one the prince of the power of the air. Look at the verse. Wherein, in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air. And it's by this prince of the power of the air that this Old Testament king, this historical figure, finds his motivation and he is empowered to do his evil. How do I know that? Well, because of these verses we're looking at right now. These obviously go beyond the king of Tyre. Here the Lord speaks to Satan by speaking to the individual that Satan is using to build his empire. The Lord speaking to the king of Tyre and through him speaking to the one who empowers him, much the way that the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter. When he told Peter, he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now I ask you, was the Lord Jesus calling Peter Satan? Not really, but he saw, the Lord Jesus saw that it was Satan using Peter to try to tell him to avoid the cross and the shame of the cross. And so he spoke directly to Peter, but he's not intending to call Peter Satan. He's speaking to Satan because Satan has put Peter up to this. And the Lord speaks to Satan now by Ezekiel, and he's doing so by speaking to the king of Tyre, who Satan's in control of. And he can speak directly to him at this point. Let's take another look, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Does it sound like the king of Tyre? Well, not really. But listen to verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Was the king of Tyre in the garden of... Well, no. That's obviously not talking about him. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast what? Created. The king of Tyre was born. Satan was created. created. So these things that we're just reading here, they wouldn't be true of any king, but certainly they are true of the devil, of Lucifer. Satan was created by the Lord, but as with all that God created, he was good. Is that okay that I say that? When he was created, Lucifer, the highest anointed cherub, he was good. Who created Lucifer? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. Who did this creating? Who's it talking about in Colossians? Talking about the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. It's not talking about any king. Verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created again, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up, it says. Because of thy beauty thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Isn't it obvious who it's talking about? The cherub, the anointed cherub, the one that walked up and down in the midst of the fire, the one who was in the presence of God on the holy mountain. It's obviously the devil. And here again it says he was created. And again we see his sin of pride. His sin of pride. The last part of verse 17 says, and I will cast thee to the ground and will lay thee before king, that they may behold thee. So the conclusion here is Satan was created a perfect being. That he is an angel. Not a holy angel. A fallen angel. He is the anointed cherub. And because of pride, he's fallen. That's our enemy. That's how he got into where he is, the position that he's in. We just read it from the scriptures. Lastly, I'd like for us to look at Revelation 20 and verse 10. It says there, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I like this passage. The demise of Satan, our enemy. He's given me a hard time this week. And now you know I'm going to preach about Satan next week, and he won't want you to come back. So he might give you a hard time this week, but we're going to beat him, aren't we? We're going to defeat him, and we're going to be here anyway to hear about his tactics, about how he operates. We'll do that. Here he's revealed. What about the context of Revelation 20? I'm just going to add it to the screen up here, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, what 1,000 years you think he must be talking about? The millennial kingdom, when it has expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, meaning he'll be thrown into the bottomless pit, to the abyss, for 1,000 years while Christ reigns on the earth. Satan will still exist. He's not destroyed yet. Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, I like to think about this. This is yet future, isn't it? After the millennial reign. You think about the rapture of the church that's going to take place this afternoon at 3:30. No, I don't set dates and times, but wouldn't that be great? So we all go and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with the Lord forever after that point. While we're in heaven, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, where we receive rewards for the things done in our body. There's going to be the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're spiritually united as bride and groom to our Lord Jesus. For 7 years we'll be with Him there in heaven, while down on earth there's this great persecution, there's this great tribulation going on here, and the wrath of God being poured out upon the sons of man. At the end of that 7 years, the Lord Jesus is coming back, the second coming, not to be confused with the rapture that I just described, but the second coming of Christ. When He comes, His feet will actually touch down on the Mount of Olives, and it'll be rent in twain, the Bible says. He'll set up His kingdom. He'll defeat the armies of the enemy, and all the unsaved will be slain. All of them. And so there'll only be Christians on the earth. Wouldn't that be great? And us who have our glorified bodies will live together with them. Us in our glorified bodies, them in their natural bodies, and in natural bodies, people have children. And so there'll be children born to these Christians in the millennium. But this verse tells us by the end of the millennium, there are people without number who don't know the Lord, and Satan will be loosed after that 1,000-year reign, and he's going to gather them all together. So in the millennial reign of Christ, while Jesus is literally sitting on the throne in Jerusalem as God Almighty, there'll still be people who reject Him. We think it's crazy now to reject Him. I can't fathom that. To reject Christ now, why? We would wonder. But it's just that old carnal nature that is at enmity with God. And there'll be a great number of individuals like the sands of the sea. And Satan will get them together for his last hurrah. I stopped reading at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's how quickly it'll be over with. The end of the millennium, and so many unsaved people. And Satan leads them in what is surely going to be a mass suicide to stand up against the King. The armies of the earth, consisting of the enemies of God, innumerable, go up to make war with Jerusalem, the capital from which Jesus reigns. God intervenes and devours them with fire. I can't help but stop and just marvel at our Lord. What would it take for Him to melt the elements in fervent heat? It's like just relaxing His grip a little bit. Just will it so, and it happens. That's our Almighty God. And He'll put an end to all of this. God intervenes. He devours them with fire. And then, verse 10, our verse. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. It's interesting to note that Satan is not the first one into the flames, the fire that's prepared for the devil and the angels. Who are the first? The beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet. When the Lord comes back at the second coming, before He reigns, He's going to throw them into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet. Satan goes into the bottomless pit. At the great white throne judgment of all the unsaved from the beginning of time, they'll follow Satan into the bottomless, into the lake of fire. What a terrible thought it is. A terrible thought that souls will be lost. Brothers, can we think of this? Sisters, can we think of this without thinking of our responsibility to tell them what is coming? Shortly, I presume. But I want you to see the conclusion of all of this. What have we learned about Satan by looking at just these three passages of scriptures? The conclusion. Number one, Satan was a perfect created being. You say, well, okay. Why do you have to tell us that? Because that's what God wants us to know about him. He's a perfect created being. Secondly, we know that he is an angel. He was the anointed cherub, a high-ranking angel. Thirdly, we've seen that from that state, Satan fell. He's fallen from that grace that he enjoyed as the anointed cherub, the bearer of light, and now he's the prince of darkness. And what was his problem? It was pride. The first sin in the universe. These are the things God wants us to know about him. That's why he puts it in the Word. Anything else? Well, yeah, we should also know he's defeated. He's still on the loose. He's still very powerful, but not as powerful as he that lives within us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. His sentence is not yet carried out. He's a condemned angel. But his sentence is not yet carried out. He's still on the loose. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that everybody in this room believes in the devil. You believe in it because God says there is one. But I wonder if you act upon your belief. If we act upon what we know about this enemy of our God, of our souls. The reason God tells us what he does is so that we can be ready, so that we can understand the why of it all, and understand how to overcome him and the power that's ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only at the right hand of God in heaven making intercession for us, but he lives in the person of the Holy Spirit within our very hearts. Well, what would Satan do if he could? Everybody who calls the name of Christ, if he could, he would kill them in an instant so that they could have no influence. But God won't let him do that. Well, what's the next best thing? Well, he can cause them to be miserable in life. He can steal away the joy of their salvation. He can oppress them. He can make them miserable living and a bad testimony so that others won't come to that Redeemer, Jesus Christ, he would say. He would do everything he could do to cause you to stumble into sin and ruin your testimony. He would do everything he could possibly do, parents, to cause us to neglect our children so that they're not raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that now the third and fourth and fifth generation of young people don't even know the name of Jesus Christ. Satan's responsible for that. So that churches will move the pulpit off the platform and lay aside the Word of God for drama. So that we'll lay aside our hymn books and sing the world's music. So that you'll be too busy to walk across the street and tell your neighbor that God loves them. You'll be so embarrassed to hand out a tract, to put a tract in the hand of somebody at the other side of the counter at the grocery store. Satan is the arch enemy of Jesus Christ, and he wastes no time, and he spares no effort, and he goes to any expense to destroy our testimony, to steal away our joy, to cause us to have no peace, to destroy our churches with division, to make carnal Christians. That's Satan. And brothers and sisters, God tells us what we need to know about this enemy so that we can fight back. And next week we're going to talk about how to fight back. We've already talked about the armor of God. God gives us an armor. Armor up! We're engaged in warfare. Oh, it's not physical, and we don't see it with our physical eyes, so we kind of put it out of our minds. But we can't do that, lest Satan get the upper hand. So I would plead with you to consider only what the Bible says, but consider what the Bible says about our enemy, about Satan. And let's be good soldiers of the cross here. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share the truth. Lord, it's not the most exciting or most sought after message among pastors. Lord, I hate preaching about the devil, and I hate the devil like you hate him, Lord, as darkness and evil. I pray, Lord, that you would make me and make us effective in the fight as we stand opposed to your enemy. Father, help him not to get the upper hand. Help him not to deceive us, not to be able to deceive us into doing those things that would please him and disappoint you. Father, I pray for myself, and Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Make us good soldiers of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.